Today, as we come to the table,
was the presence of the Lord, Paul tells us. Paul says Jesus Christ himself was traveling with them. Although he wasn't born as a man yet, being all-existent God, ever-existent God, he was traveling with them. And so he had this cloud. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I say this every time I read this. Wouldn't you love to have your own little cloud to follow around? You know, it'd be like I just get up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? Oh, there it is. You start following it, right? And so you follow the cloud. The cloud is really was the picture of the Holy Spirit leading the people of God the direction God wanted them to go. Who is our leader in this Christian walk? As we head out of Egypt and we head toward the promised land, who's our leader? The Holy Spirit is our leader.
God didn't rescue the Israelites from Egypt and then just set them out on their own. He didn't say, well, I did my part, go do whatever you want. God's not like that. He wasn't then, and he isn't today. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will talk today about the guide provided to the Israelites as they headed toward their new home, the Promised Land. By day, it was a cloud they followed, and by night, a pillar of fire. But both were the presence of the Lord. He was with them through it all, guiding them to their destination. And today, when you give your life to Christ, you get the same presence. It comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, open your Bible to Exodus chapter 13 as Pastor Mark finishes up his message, the 10th plague, death of the firstborn, and principles of redemption.
We talked about principles of the Christian walk and all that we're going to look at. The second thing, we talked about our kids belonging to the Lord. Notice the second principle. We need to be teaching our kids about the Lord. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. The Bible doesn't say, let them make their own choices. Let them choose their own path. Now, when they turn 18, you pretty much have no choice in that, right? At 18, they can do whatever they want. They're an adult. But up to that point, the Bible instructs us, be a parent. Teach them the right way. Instruct them. It goes on when we get, you know, in Deuteronomy, it talks about teach as you walk along the way, as you sit down in your home, as you do whatever, you know, teach your kids, raise them up in the Lord, teach them the things of God. And he says, they're going to ask questions. And when they do, you tell them why. They say, hey, why are you doing this thing with the leaven thing and all that? Because when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I turned away from sin. Now, we don't do these things like the Jews did. But in type here, you know, Dad, why is it that you go to church? And why do you live for the Lord? Because when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I decided to turn away from sin the best I could by the power of the Holy Spirit and to walk with God. And so then we're telling our kids what God has done and why we're doing it. So we're training them up, and then they want to do the same thing. You see the principle here. And raising up the next generation. So they're going to ask it. You tell them. In verse 9, it shall be a sign to you. Now, note that word sign. This is where the Jews messed up on this one. It shall be a sign to you on your hand, as when you hold the word, and as a memorial between your eyes. That's when you read the word, that the strong hand of the Lord brought you out of Egypt. So when you read the word of God, remember the sign of what God did. He brought you out of Egypt. He delivered you from this picture of the world. He brought you from bondage. He gave you the blood of the Lamb, that if you put the blood of the Lamb on the door of your heart, on the home of your heart, then the death angel would pass over you and you would be born again and you would be saved and you'd get taken to the promised land and live forever with the Lord in the promised land. But the Jews, rather than, and they at this time, they no doubt took it the right way, they took it to mean they're really supposed to wrap something around their hand and their head. But again, that's man and his works. Man always tries to do something works-wise. And still today, now back then, they had what they called the phylacteries. You ever heard the term phylactery? Jesus said, you wear these phylacteries and you make them broad, you know, big to get people's attention. What they would do, and they still do it today. If you go to Israel, they wrap these long straps around their arm. They put this thing in their hand and they put this thing on their head. And rather than just a little thing that kind of wraps around, even if they believe that's what they're supposed to do, or a small thing that kind of has a little headband, they do it up. They've got this thing in their hand, and they've got these wraps, you know, like go around the arm all the way up, like these women, you know, some of those things that wrap, all the kind of shoes that wrap up. They do that on their arm. And then they've got this thing on their head, and they'll make it like wide, and they'll make, you know, stick out like this, like a horn or whatever. And it's got scriptures in them. These scriptures right here that he's talking about, they put scriptures in them. And so they say, God said to do this. No, God said, look, you keep the word of God in your hands and you keep the word of God before your eyes. That is, read the word, be in the word, be seeking me in prayer. Make it a part of your life. It's going to be a sign unto you that I've brought you into a new life in Jesus Christ, and I'll be able to teach you and instruct you and renew your mind. Well, they literally do it. And the Lord rebuked them for it because, again, they try to make a big show out of it. I've got my phylacteries are larger and, you know, more elaborate than yours. And, of course, it's man doing the religious thing, which God hates religion. You know, he wants that relationship, not religion. And they do the whole religious thing, even still today. He doesn't hate biblical religion, but he hates man-made religion. And so he says, remember this, keep the word of God before you, that the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Verse 10, you shall therefore keep the ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you will set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord. So the firstborn male of man and animal. But every firstborn of a donkey, now this is interesting, every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Now, you know, I read that as I was studying this week, and that just really struck me in a way it's never struck me before. I'm like, why out of all the animals? Now, there were clean and unclean animals. And God signified clean and unclean animals for two reasons. Number one, to teach the children of Israel holiness and unholiness. He used it as symbolism. And through those, he shows, he wanted them to learn the difference between living godly and living ungodly. But also, there was a practical reason. Unclean animals, you know, he would call out because oftentimes they're not healthy. You know, back then when God said, don't eat certain seafood, well, now we know that there are certain months of the year that certain seafood can make you very sick and even kill you because they're poisonous. Certain months you're not supposed to eat, you know, certain seafood. Well, they didn't know that. They didn't have the scientific technology to go and look that up. So God made it easy for him. Said, look, just don't eat those guys. Now Peter comes along in Acts. God tells Peter, hey, you know what, rise, Peter, kill and eat. All things, it's okay. God knew that we would learn what we could eat and what we could not eat, what would poison us, what would not poison us. He was just kind of giving a buffer zone for some of it. So there's a spiritual reason and there's a health reason that God gave the clean and unclean animals. A donkey is an unclean animal. That doesn't mean you couldn't use it, you couldn't ride on it, you couldn't work with it. It very much was ridden on and worked on and fine. But it was an animal that was not to be eaten, and it was symbolically an animal that was unclean. But this whole thing is this principle of redemption we're talking about tonight. God demonstrates to them in this price that's to be paid, in this picture here that he used of this donkey, because this is interesting to me. He didn't name any other animal. You know, a donkey was the only unredeemable animal mentioned in a lot of the Passover requirements. Note that. In a lot of what Jesus did on the cross, this whole picture he's given, the donkey was the only one mentioned and the only thing that could be replaced or had to be replaced by a lamb. And so it receives special attention here in God's instructions. And this really struck me because I'd never thought about it before, but how appropriate it is that Jesus, the Lamb of God, rode in on an unredeemable animal. Isn't that neat? When Jesus rode in, which we're about to celebrate in 2 weeks on Passover, he rode in on what? A donkey. When did he do that? What season? Passover. So there's a whole picture that God's giving here of the donkey and the lamb and Passover. And what God was saying, I believe, to the nation of Israel, you're an unredeemable people. The only way that you can be redeemed is not by an unclean animal, not by religion, not by your phylacteries or all the things you do, not even how much you read the Bible or pray. It has to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ who died on the cross. There's no other way. And so he comes riding in on this donkey at the Passover time. And the whole picture, for those who had spiritual eyes to see, you know, would have been dark there. He's coming in. Yes, it was an animal of peace. We've talked about that. But I think there was a lot more going on here that the Lord was saying to the nation. You can be redeemed no other way than by the Lamb. You are like this donkey. You're an unredeemable people. You're an unclean people before God. God is rejecting you and you're rejecting the Messiah. But if you accept the Lamb of God in place of the donkey, if you take a lamb in place of the donkey, then even you can be redeemed. I love it. So, firstborn of a donkey, you redeem with a lamb. If you don't redeem it, break its neck. Verse 14, so it shall be when your son asks you in time, saying, what is this? Now, again, here's another child question to the parent, and you're supposed to be instructing them in the word of God. What is this? You shall say to him, well, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So we'd say to our kids, here's what it is. We celebrate Jesus and his resurrection. Why do you celebrate Jesus and his resurrection? That's a modern day question to those of us parents in the church. Because Jesus died on the cross for us. He died for your sin, honey. And if you ask him to forgive you, and believe that he died for you, ask him into your heart, you'll be born again, your sins will be taken away, and then you will get to be with the Lord. So again, it's a chance to teach and a chance to lead our children to the Lord. Verse 15, it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, and he goes on telling the story to the child, that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of the sons I redeem. And again, that's that whole redemption picture of the firstborn in Christ. It shall be a sign, there it is again, on your hand and the frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And so that whole picture there now just, you know, laid out and so clear to see, a lot more clear for us looking back than it would have been for them in that day, because they didn't have the full picture as we do now with Christ on the cross. 17, and it says, notice, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Principle number 3 on the Christian walk tonight. 2 of them really have been almost parental. But there's another principle just for the general population. Maybe principle number 1 for those who aren't parents, but for all of us as believers. When we give our life to the Lord, he doesn't send us into war right away. Because if God sent us into war right away, many of us would be tempted to say, this isn't working for me, I don't like this Christian thing, and I'm going to run back to the world. We might run right back into Egypt. Do you follow me? It's interesting. When you look at a map, you can kind of picture your mind right now, the Mediterranean right here, all right? If you're looking at a map of the Middle East, here's the Mediterranean, and here's the land of Israel, okay? And down below it is Egypt, all right? So you got Egypt down here, and the land of Israel up here. Coming from Egypt and going up the coast, it was only an 11-day journey. About an 11-day journey, most scholars believe, if they had just walked straight from there and gone up the coast. Problem, in between them in Egypt and the promised land God had given them, were their enemies, all dotted up through there, the Philistines, the Philistine army up and down that coast where they had settled, Ashkelon, Gaza, all those areas in there is where the Philistines were settled. So if the children of Israel had tried to go up through there, God would have and could have given them the ability to have the victory, although none of them had been trained in war and they didn't have any weapons. God would have done that. But many of them, when it got hard and got tough on their way to the fullness of the Lord in serving him, they'd have quit. And that's why when we give our life to the Lord, you know, God doesn't throw us right into ministry. When you give your life to the Lord, yes, you may be thrown right into ministry in this sense. Cleaning floors, cleaning the bathroom, you know, working with the kids as a helper or whatever. But God's not going to say, okay, you were saved yesterday. I've got a church of 2,000. I want you to lead. Because you're going to head into battle. And it's going to be spiritual battle. And it's going to be real. And if you are not a warrior who's been trained up over years of walking with the Lord about how to fight that battle, what are you going to do? I'm quitting. I mean, I can't blame you. Because if you get thrown in, you take somebody that hadn't even been to boot camp and don't give them any equipment, throw them out on the front lines in Iraq or Afghanistan, how long do you think they're going to last? God says, whoa, 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 not the front lines, boot camp time. Let's go to boot camp. Let's get some training. Let's learn to put on the full armor of God. Let's learn the Word of God before we go out and begin to be leaders in the Word of God. And this is where a lot of famous people get into trouble when they come to the Lord. You know, I've seen over the years famous people, they'll give their life to the Lord and suddenly they're born again. And they're all excited about Jesus, and that's great. But I think sometimes, because they're famous, the church throws them right up front, right off the bat. It's exciting. They're famous and people know them, and what a testimony to the Lord this is. But if they're not mature enough to handle that, then you see some of these guys just falling away. They end up back in Egypt. You see where they are 6 months later? They're right back in the world where they were before they came to the Lord. Why? Because they went right into the Philistines. They headed right into the battle. No, no, no. There needs to be some time of growth. There needs to be some time of maturity. A lot of guys give their life to the Lord. They want to go out the next week and start a church, you know. Wait a while. Pray. Study. Get trained up. Because if you go into battle, you're going to get beat to death. You don't have the tools yet to do it. And I'll tell you, we are in a spiritual battle when it comes to teaching the Word of God and being His people. We're in a spiritual battle. I still like the way, I've shared this with you before. One pastor put it, he said, you know, if you don't believe in the devil, he said, try opposing him. You'll believe very quickly. Because it is amazing, the things that happen. They're unexplainable any other way than a spiritual opposition. There is no logic to it at all. So The Lord protects him here. And rather than the 11-day journey, he takes him out to the wilderness. Now, you're going to say, but wait a minute. Does it take 40 years to get ready? Because they were in the wilderness for 40 years. No, it doesn't. How long were they supposed to be in the wilderness before they moved into the promised land? Does anybody know? 2 years. Because after 2 years of that one area, God said, all right, guys, time to go in. You've had 2 years of watching my power, the cloud of God, the training, the teaching of Moses, the instruction. You've come out of Egypt. You see the new path that I've put you on. Now let's go into the promised land. You're mature enough now to handle some of the battle. I can establish you. Let's get going. And what do they say? Well, we don't think we can do it. That's too hard. And we're going to get into that because the giants were too big, you know. God can't really solve my problem. God can't really give me victory in this. And God said, because you don't believe me, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're never going to know my fullness. You're never going to know my power because you don't believe in it. But if you believed in my power, I would show you amazing things. I'll defeat your enemies. I'll take you into places you never dreamed, but you've got to believe me. And so after 2 years, they were supposed to go in. But because they didn't believe, what happened? They spent another 38 in the wilderness. Man, I think about the guys that were walking with the Lord, like Joshua and Caleb. I'm thinking, you mean because of you guys, I've got to spend 38 more years in this wilderness? Would that upset you guys? Man, that would have upset me. I would have thought, you know what, Lord, just let a few of us go on in, you know? How old am I going to be by the time I get in? And of course, Caleb got in. Joshua let him in. Amazing. But so God says, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to lead you up through there. Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and they go back in the world. They return to Egypt. Verse 18, so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And I love this. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. There's an emphasis on that wording there in the language. They weren't just kind of like random, scattered, you know, law, whatever. God took them and gave them order, you know. And the Bible talks about, you know, we talk about God being a God of order. God is a God of order. And just kind of neat to see the order here as they come out in orderly ranks as they're walking out of the land of Egypt and heading into the promised land. I believe it applies to physical order as well as spiritual order. Now look at this. I love this. Verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, that is Joseph, saying, God will surely visit you and you shall carry out my bones from here with you. Look at the faith Joseph had. Interesting mentioning Joseph being a slave, and I wasn't even thinking about the fact that Joseph is used as an example in this chapter as we talk about redemption. But Joseph, back in Genesis 50, he said, look, you know, guys, when I die, I don't want to be here forever. I don't want my bones to be in Egypt forever. When you guys go to the land that God has promised us and that I believe he will one day give us, why? Because God always keeps his promises. And since I know that and since I believe it, although I didn't get to see it in my life, I know it's going to happen. When that happens, not if, when that happens, take my bones with you. I don't want to be here. Take me up there. I want to be in the land. I want to go back. Take me back to where I'm supposed to be. And so now they take the bones. They've kept these bones for all these years, the bones of Joseph, and they're taking the bones back up with them. So they took their journey from Sukkoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. I love it. They started in Sukkoth, which again is where we get the word Sukkot, which is where we get the Feast of Booths, which means living in temporary dwellings. Now we talked about the principles of the Christian walk, coming out of Egypt, heading to the promised land, a couple of years of training, and then right on into whatever God has for you to do, however long that is, maybe not always 2 years. You get the picture there, different for everybody. But I love this because while they were traveling to the promised land and while they were here on the earth, at least during their time through the wilderness, what did they live in? Temporary dwellings. Here's my point. We don't belong here, gang. This isn't our home. This is a temporary dwelling. How many of us realize that we're all dying? How many of your bodies remind you of that more and more every morning? My body's reminding me, you're dying. You're dying, Mark. You're not like you were back when you were a teenager. You're dying. And so that ache and that pain, because why? You know, doctor, why does this hurt? Because you're dying. You're getting old. The Bible says from dust you came to dust you shall return. It's just this arc that you go up and you go right back down. The key is, as believers, we never really die, do we? We just move. We move from these bodies that are dying into brand new ones that will last forever. But the picture here, the symbolism of the Christian walk again, is as we head off into this Christian walk, as we walk out of Egypt and we follow the Lamb and we cover ourselves with the blood of the Lamb and we head into what God has for us in this new promised land as believers, we live in temporary booths. We live in temporary dwellings. Even our body's a temporary dwelling. It's just a temporary tent, if you will. We live as pilgrims. We're passing through. We have a stick in this hand, and we're just walking the trail until God takes us on into the kingdom. You know, the scripture talks about the people of God. They look to a kingdom, not of this world. It's a new kingdom in heaven, and that's where our hope is. That's where they started their journey, and they head off, very symbolic there of just the temporary life that we have here. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. Now, these are not two different pillars. It's the same one. We're going to see when we get to chapter 14. It's the same cloud. It's just in the daytime, it was lit up, you know, by the sky. You could see it clearly. And at night, God put a supernatural fire in it. It was the presence of the Lord, Paul tells us. Paul says Jesus Christ himself was traveling with them. Although he wasn't born as a man yet, being all-existent God, ever-existent God, he was traveling with them. And so you had this cloud. Now, I don't get it about you guys, but I say this every time I read this. Wouldn't you love to have your own little cloud to follow around? You know, it'd be like I just get up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? Oh, there it is. You start following it, right? And so you follow the cloud. The cloud, it really was the picture of the Holy Spirit leading the people of God the direction God wanted them to go. Who is our leader in this Christian walk? As we head out of Egypt and we head toward the promised land, who's our leader? The Holy Spirit is our leader. And so God said he dwelled in that cloud. It was his glory there. So God was leading, but here remember, until Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Holy Spirit was not given to indwell us. He was given to lead us, but not indwell us. That happened after the cross. So the children of Israel didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the only thing they had was this cloud they followed, God's leading in a very visible way. And although we now have, you say, well, I wish I had my own cloud. We really do. He's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now the one that leads us. And we follow him. Again, I wish I could see him as easily as they saw this cloud. I don't always do that. Sometimes it's really more cloudy in my view, so to speak. I love it, man. How great. You couldn't miss it. And by the way, in the wilderness like that, you don't have clouds like that. You know, you don't have the clouds because there's no trees to produce the moisture. So this was a very supernatural event, and they knew it. There weren't any trees producing moisture. There could be no cloud that would be like that, especially following them around for 40 years. And it would protect them during the day, keep the sun off of them. And then at night, if they had to continue, for example, traveling from Pharaoh at the beginning or had to move at night, they'd be able to see the direction they're going. So a very supernatural event here that God was doing for them. It's amazing to me they could see all these things and still rebel against the Lord so much. Isn't that amazing? So they had it in the day, they had it in the night. Notice verse 22, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so, again, we see this finishing here of God saying, now they're on their journey. And as we finish tonight, guys, here's what we've got. The believers coming out of the world, covered by the blood of the Lamb, and now headed to what God has called them to do in this temporary world and this temporary life until they're in the kingdom forever. As we continue on through this journey here, we're going to see more pictures of the Christian walk and the Christian faith as God leads them on through the wilderness to where he wants them to be. But the bottom line is guys, you know, tonight, I guess my encouragement would be for us is let's make sure we're following the cloud. Let's make sure we're following the Holy Spirit. How do I do that, Mark? You know what? Just ask God every day. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lead me by your Holy Spirit. And although I may not be able to visibly see it, lead me, Lord, by your Spirit in my life. Let me sense it in your presence around me. God will do that. You guys know that. Been walking with the Lord long enough, you know that. Again, the encouragement here for us tonight is make sure we continue to follow the Lord, follow the cloud of God's Holy Spirit, and believe what God said he will do. Because I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to die in the wilderness. I believe in God's power. I believe in God to set us free. And if we follow the Lord, trusting him to do that, he'll do it. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Old Testament book of Exodus might sound like a far-fetched plotline for a movie with lots of CGI, but the truth is, the accounts in Exodus actually happened, and there were startling results for the Israelites, as well as for the people of Egypt. God proved his sovereignty, reigning over weather, an entire nation's economy, and most importantly, the hearts of people. There was much loss and devastation that occurred due to consequences that God handed out in Egypt. But through this, he showed his might, power, and ability to bring his people who were imprisoned to a state of freedom. Now that's a plot line to get behind, seeing God bring about redemption on a grand scale. If you're wrestling with anything you've heard today about God or his ways, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about anything that feels unsettling. You can fill out a question or comment form at thewaymedia.net. Under the Come to the Table link, you can also give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come join us at Calvary Knoxville. Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share from this book next time, so make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.